to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, October 7th, we're studying Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. In today's text, the people of Israel celebrate the Passover at the foot of Mount Sinai 1 year after the Lord brought them out of Egypt. To help us sharpen our faith as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Philip Hoppe. Pastor Hoppe serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. Pastor Hoppe, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Glad to be with you again today.
So we get started today, Pastor, give us some context. What should we know about Numbers and what Moses has been telling us leading up to chapter 9?
Yeah, obviously, as we look at this book of Numbers, we think of the name first, their numbers, right? Because this book starts off with this numbering according to the different tribes there after the Exodus. The people of God, of course, are in one way headed towards the promised land. And yet now they've taken this pause at Sinai, where God, of course, has established his covenant with them, given them the Ten Commandments. And then they remain there for about a year, preparing for their journey towards the promised land. And so we pick up here where they are at the end of that year. It's been a year since the Exodus, a year since the Passover. And so we'll be talking today about this Passover again. We might say the first Passover after the Passover, right? The first Passover meal after the actual event of the Passover.
Yeah, we are getting close in the point in the book of Numbers where the people are going to set out from Mount Sinai. We're actually, as we read the text, we're a little bit of a flashback here in chapter 9 compared to where the book began. The book began in the second month of this year. We're in the middle of the first month in chapter 9. Again, that second year after they've come out of Egypt, and they celebrate the Passover for the second time, but for the first time after the actual event by which the Lord brought them out. Do you want to talk about the first Passover now, or do you want to save that for the after we read the text?
I mean, we can say just in general, obviously, you know, that first Passover, we think of, I mean, there are things that are the same and things that are different a year later. I mean, obviously, the chief thing that's different is we don't have that last plague where we have that angel of death coming over and things like that. And that's why they were given this command to place the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and then to eat this meal in haste because they were going to be leaving. Some of those details of the actual event are different, but from the very beginning, God had told them that they were to celebrate this Passover meal throughout all their generations. And this is not something that kind of came as a surprise here that they say, why do we need to go back and think about that? They knew that this would be a meal that would be occurring from year to year. And they're told then to follow the same things they did back then. And we'll talk as we go through the text a little bit. There might have been some differences just based on where they were. But in general, they tried to do the same things, eat that same meal, sacrifice a Passover lamb, all of those kind of things. They're doing those here now at Sinai.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at this text. This is Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover, and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native." That's our text for today, Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. Pastor Hoppe, I mentioned already a little bit of the timing. We're in the second year, the first month of that year, so it's a little bit of a flashback compared to where the book started. Moses is telling a few things out of order here right before they get going from Mount Sinai, probably to highlight the significance of the events that are happening. Talk to us a little bit about the timing here and what's going on in the context of this first Passover celebration outside of Egypt.
First off, we can just talk about, again, this idea that they're, you know, essentially 1 year after that actual Passover event. As I mentioned, they're there at Mount Sinai. But probably the other big thing we want to take in is the presence of the tabernacle that's been being constructed. And now the tabernacle, by the time of this Passover, is erected. And again, if you look a little bit, it's a little hard to determine whether the glory of the Lord has filled the tabernacle yet or not. As you go back and forth between Exodus and Numbers and try to ascertain exactly where we are, that's a little difficult to ascertain. But it is important that the tabernacle is now built, right? Because this is going to, so it's part of the reason they haven't moved on yet, right? Because they're going to take this tabernacle with them as they go. And now that it is complete in the sense that the altar is there, the tent is up, we can talk now about the role that the tabernacle is going to play, not only possibly in the celebration of this Passover, but just in the life of God's people going forward.
Well, I want to talk a little bit about the tabernacle having just been erected and whether or not the cloud has descended upon it yet. As you said, in Exodus chapter 40, you don't have a full timeline on how long it takes to erect the tabernacle or when precisely the cloud covers it. The time notice that you do get in Exodus 40 is in verse 17. It's the first month in the second year on the first day of the month when the tabernacle was erected. In Numbers 9, as we mentioned already, we're on the 14th day of that same month. Here's the reason I want to make a connection, though. This being the first Passover outside of Egypt, the first one after the actual event, think about the compare and contrast of those two things 1 year removed. These are the same people that were there in Egypt, that were there in the houses with the blood painted on the doorposts, and the Lord was present there in Egypt, passing over them. I don't think Exodus tells us what that event looks like, although in my mind, I see that creepy green cloud from the Ten Commandments. So,
right.
But you think about the contrast then. The Lord was present there, and he was passing over them. The firstborn of Egypt were all dying, but Israel was being spared. Now, 1 year later, and I would say basically exactly 1 year later, the Lord is present among them again for the purposes of life. And I think there's something to that, the tabernacle being erected and the cloud coming upon it at almost the same time as the Passover is now being celebrated for the first time out of Egypt. I think there's a pretty close connection between those two events and why the Lord makes himself present for his people.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, one way we can say it is that, right, before the people start moving from Egypt, God's presence is very clear. Then, right, before they start moving towards the promised land. Again, his presence is there. And again, both connected to this Passover meal, which as we look forward, obviously, into the scriptures, we'll see how this Passover meal ultimately becomes, it starts right away as a type of what's going to happen in Christ, but also, this meal being celebrated every year, looking backward to God's act of salvation in the Passover, always pushes forward to God's act of salvation in Jesus. And I think you're right there to say the point is always that God is giving new life, right? And especially from our perspective, I suppose from the people that were in Egypt, the getting out of Egypt was what they thought of first for new life, right? And then there's, okay, now we're going to the promised land. That's new life. And yet, ultimately, knowing where we are in all of history, that we can look back and having the scriptures that kind of lay this all out for us, we can say, you know, ultimately, this is all pushing forward to that life that the true Passover lamb Christ is going to give to us.
Well, there's going to be a lot of opportunity today to talk about those connections between the Passover meal and how our Lord Jesus has fulfilled that now in his supper that we receive. But before we move on from the timing again, I think it's also worth pointing out that this is the first month of the second year, because this is how the Lord designed the people's calendar. If you go back to, I think it's Exodus 12, when the Lord is first giving the instructions for the Passover to Moses and to Aaron, he tells them that this month is for you the first month. And so the Lord orders his people's calendar around his saving event. And what a wonderful New Year celebration for the people to remember at the beginning of every year, the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt. This is our beginning, is the deliverance that he gave to us. And here is the start of a new year with this celebration.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I think you're perfectly right there that, this is such a central event, especially in the Old Testament, that it does. It rearranges the calendar, right? It sets all things new, including when you buy your calendar, what month is the first one?
Yeah, that's right. And I think, that helps us to get a sense of how significant of an event this is in Numbers 9, that this is the first one they celebrate. Maybe, I don't know if this is a good comparison or not, but it seems somewhat analogous to if you've taken a new call, the first time you celebrate Christmas and Easter at your new parish, or the first Christmas and Easter as a newly married couple, those kinds of significant events that by which we order our days around the Lord and his word. Here is that very first celebration for the people outside of Egypt, recalling what the Lord had done for them, and now receiving his life anew because the tabernacle is right there for them. Talk to us a little bit more about the fact that this is something that is repeated. The Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's been done, but he gives them this meal as something to be done throughout their generations. Talk to us about the repetitive nature of the Passover meal.
Yeah, obviously, we'll maybe talk a little bit more later, well, we will, about the Lord's Supper, but with this idea of remembrance that we have there in the Lord's words of institution as well, right? That this, the Lord's Supper obviously being more than a remembrance, but it never is less than a remembrance either, meaning that part of the purpose of when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and part of the purpose when they're celebrating the Passover is this remembrance of God's salvation, and that it is needed that we would remember this consistently. And so for the Passover, it's this yearly celebration where they're going to reenact what happened there at the first Passover, and they're going to talk, right, as families and as the whole congregation, they're going to talk about how important that event was. And as they do that, the faith of the fathers, right, becomes the faith of the children as well. And so this is part and parcel of how they're passing down God's great act of salvation. And this is happening year after year. There's some question actually as to whether the Passover was ever celebrated again during the time of the wilderness, but that's for a different reason, which is that we're told in the days of Joshua that people were not circumcised during this period of wilderness wandering, and yet you had to be circumcised in order to take part in the Passover. So some people think perhaps they didn't celebrate the Passover again until Joshua's day. But if that's true, and again, we don't certainly have any account of them doing so again during the wilderness, but if that's true, it's not at all because they just didn't want that remembrance or things like that. Part of it is their sinfulness, their grumbling, which comes soon after this chapter, right? They are going to start to forget the Lord's goodness and want to go back to Egypt. So that probably played into it also. But it's also, and the only reason I bring this up is, it's also about this fact of who can come to the Passover. Can an uncircumcised one come? And the reason we might want to bring that up here is that's, we're going to have a similar type question that's given in our text for today about who can be at the Passover, who can celebrate that meal.
Yeah, I want to talk a little bit more about the word remember, which I'm not sure if it's in this text or not, but it is a very significant word when it comes to the Passover and when it comes to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. I think sometimes we don't have as strong enough a sense as to what it means for us to remember in the Lord's Supper and for the Passover. When I teach this in adult instruction connected to the Lord's Supper and we go through some of the Passover background, there's a text from Deuteronomy 26 that I like to bring up, which is not talking about the Passover, but it is speaking about the way the people are to remember what the Lord has done for them when they bring offerings. And the Moses there gives the people a speech that they can use in the promised land when they bring these offerings. And the speech starts by talking about Jacob and how he went down to Egypt and he was few in number and he became a nation. But before the speech ends, the pronoun has switched from the third person singular to first person plural. It starts saying things like, the Egyptians mistreated us, and we cried to the Lord, and he saved us. And that speech eventually was being used by people that had never actually physically been in Egypt. And yet they could speak that way because they were remembering, that is, they were being, if I can say it this way, remembered into God's people. They were members of the people who were brought out of Egypt. And in that way, they themselves were brought out of Egypt. All of this is to say the word remembrance has a very strong sense to it, that we're a part of this. It's not just something that we recall in our mind, but we're actually a part of this when we remember. And I think that's important for what gets started here in Numbers 9. And it's also important for us when we think about our participation in the sacrament today.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And maybe we can also throw in here, this is just off the top of my head, but right, the thief on the cross, right? When he says, remember me in your kingdom, it's not just a mere like action of the mind, right? It's include me in your kingdom, right? Make me a part of that whole story of how you've brought your kingdom about. And so, yeah, I think that remembrance word is certainly much broader, much deeper than we often think about it.
Okay, so we've got the Passover being celebrated here on Mount Sinai. This is the first time it's being celebrated outside of the land of Egypt. It just happened last year, and now the people are going to keep the Lord's Passover as he's commanded. So let's see, verse 3, the 14th day of this month, at twilight you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it. And then they do in verse 4. Moses told the people of Israel they should keep it. They actually do it in verse 5. Talk to us again about some of the things that happened in Egypt just a year ago from this text and the ways that those would have been repeated or used maybe a little bit differently in this context at the base of the mountain.
Right. So the first thing we want to say is really here in the beginning part of the book of Numbers, we really have a lot of obedience from God's people. And that should strike us here because soon, as we mentioned, we're going to move into a part where there's a lot of disobedience and a lot of grumbling. But really here in the first 9 chapters, the people are doing what they're asked to do by Moses because they understand that his instructions ultimately come from the Lord. And so here we're told again that they did, you know, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they tried to follow everything they could. We don't get the exact details of this. For instance, right, there, as scholars think about this, they obviously don't have doorposts in houses anymore. They're living in tents. And so one possibility is that they're spreading that blood of the lamb over the equivalent to a doorpost in their tent. The other thing, though, that many people suggest here, and I think it certainly is possible, especially what we know going forward of worship in the temple and the tabernacle, is perhaps the blood of that lamb was actually sprinkled upon the altar, which was now erected in the tabernacle. Either way, right, they're doing it according to what Moses had told them, in the sense that, right, this blood is being used in order that they would understand God's salvation, and ultimately that all of God's people going forward would have this wonderful picture of how the blood of the Lamb saves them. And again, as we go further into kind of the life of the tabernacle and the temple, obviously the temple and its altar becomes the chief place that people think about the blood of the sacrificial animal bringing them the forgiveness and atonement of God. And so does this switch here? We don't know for sure, but it certainly would be quite telling, quite enlightening if this is what's going on here. But even if they just put it on their tents, they get that there. But then they're eating the meal. And remember, they took animals with them in the time of the Exodus, so they certainly have that. And then, as you mentioned, the other thing they're certainly doing is telling the story, right? They are remembering in that fullest sense that you mentioned, not only recalling the details, but saying, this is our story, right? By God's grace, he's included us in this great story of salvation. And I suppose in their minds, they're in the middle of the story, right? Because the fullness they expect is to be delivered into the promised land, which they're not quite there. Now, they probably at this point thought they were going to get there quicker than they actually did. And it'll, of course, be their own grumbling that will stall that, and their own disbelief of the spies' reports and all those kind of things that'll stop them from that. But they're in the middle, and yet they're remembering at the same time, right? But I think it's probably really easy for them to see themselves in this story because they literally are still in the unfolding of that same story.
They are, because these are the people that just 1 year ago had been slaves in Egypt and were in the houses that had been painted with the blood, and the Lord passed over them, and he brought them out of the land of Egypt. These were the very people. Some of them would have been very young at the time of the event, and some of them presumably had been born in the year since. So there are people that aren't going to have as good of memories of the event in the sense that they can recall the details or picture them in their minds. Thinking about that aspect of this particular Passover celebration, it reminds me of the great importance for those who are children in the faith to listen to the fathers in the faith, especially as those who have gone through the events. This is not to say that if you didn't go through a certain event, you're somehow less included. We've already touched on that. But when we have opportunity to listen to those who went through key moments in church history, we do well to listen to them and to hear their experiences and the way that God strengthened their faith through those experiences. It was very true for this generation, but I think it's something that we can take from this text as we think about our fathers in the faith still.
Yeah, and I think in general throughout history, at least my kind of gauge of this is this was somewhat normal, right? That of course the young ones would listen to those who were more along in age, and they would tell them these stories of what had happened in their own history. And part of that, of course, is because they're probably mostly an oral culture where this is how they learn their history, right? And there's a thing where now that we have these things written down, and especially now that we're in a world where you can look up things that are written down so easily, we often forget to just listen to the stories of those that have gone before us, particularly the people of God, right? If anything, now in our culture, we always act like the kids are somehow supposed to instruct the elders, right? And that's completely backwards.
Yeah, and I mean, for us today, it could be something as simple as a parent telling the child, here's the day you were baptized. Let me show you the picture of the day you were baptized. Let's light the baptismal candle. Let's sing a baptismal hymn. That is an opportunity for that passing down of the faith, or for a newly confirmed or newly communicant member of a church. I'm thinking especially about those who might be confirmed in middle school, speaking to a younger sibling about the reception of the body and blood of the Lord and how a wonderful moment that was. Those very simple things of us passing down the faith, speaking the faith to each other, I think are something that we can learn from this text.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's like one of the roles baptismal sponsors also can play, right? Is to say, I was there, right? When you were baptized, they were actually witness that miracle. And so, yeah, I think you're certainly right. People also, I always notice with older generations, they also are very like cognizant of what pastor did what official act with them. And there's a remembrance of that right there, that it's, yeah, I know it happened because that pastor was there to do it. And again, if you get to talk to that pastor again, you can reminisce in that full way about what God has done in the past.
That's right. This is the Lord bringing his word to the new generation. Here in Numbers chapter 9, we're going to keep looking at this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Philip Hoppe this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, October 7th. We're studying Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14 with Pastor Philip Hoppe. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. Pastor Hoppe, prior to the break, we were talking about this first celebration of the Passover here at Mount Sinai. This is the first year after they've come out of Egypt. And before we get to the issue that arises, the reason there is an issue that arises is because it is very important for God's people to keep the Passover. Talk to us about the importance of God's people keeping the Passover.
Yeah, I mean, this is the thing where you can say, if you do this, you're part of God's people. If you don't, you're not. And again, we'll get into more of that second part of if you don't, you're not at the end of all of these regulations. But this is as important, really, as circumcision in the end, that we have this event of circumcision that brings you in, which of course, just to give us our thought here, of course, the Bible then says that baptism is like unto circumcision in that way. But then there is also this continuing meal, again, in the Old Covenant, this meal of the Passover that you must partake of if you're God's people. And again, as we look forward unto our day, we know that this Passover meal by our Lord's institution is made into what we call the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or the sacrament of the altar. And so we have this constant two things that you have to do to be part of God's people, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. And when we get even to this issue, what's great in one way is that it flows from this understanding of the people that I need to eat this meal, right? This is central to me being a part of the people of God. And that's why they're frustrated. That's why they're asking the question. That's why they're begging for an exception, is because they understand that they need to eat this meal to be part of God's people. But again, we could liken that also to the Lord's Supper, that we should have that strong desire to say, if I don't get to eat this meal, how do I even know that I'm part of this community that God has established?
Yeah, I appreciate the way you turned that toward the gospel nature of both the Passover and then the Lord's Supper today, that it's not so much I have to do this or else in the way of I must make myself a part of God's family, but rather it's God has given this meal to assure me that I am a part of his family, to incorporate me into his family, and so I want to receive that. Now I'm looking at some of the things he says about the way to prepare for that, and I don't measure up or I'm not meeting this qualification, which we'll talk about in a moment here in Numbers 9. What now? How do I have assurance? There's a desire on the part of God's people to receive this meal because they know the great gifts. And I think as we think about this in our lives as Christians, this is the desire that should be in our hearts when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Here is a precious gift in which the Lord gives his own body and blood to forgive me. Of course, I want to receive it. I'm begging the pastor, please make this available to me. I want to have it.
Yeah, I think absolutely. And that's the beauty of having the God that we have, right? Is that even the things that he tells us to do in obedience, he, at the same time, he really draws us to them by the offer of grace, right? Yes, we can say you ought to go to the Lord's Supper because the Lord says, but he always, along with his command, attaches those great promises so that for the Christian, we just get to say, yes, I want this, right? This is what God has given to me.
Yeah, so we have both command and promise, and we hold on to both as the people of God. Now, the issue that arises here in Numbers chapter 9 when it comes to the celebration of the Passover is that there are some people who are unclean through the touching of a dead body, and they're wondering about their participation in the Passover because of that. Give us some of the background and what's going on here as there's an issue that arises.
Right from the beginning, and as we go through a book like Leviticus and things like that, we have this understanding that one needs to be clean to be a part of the assembly, and in two ways there. Part of the assembly just meaning part of the people of God in a holistic way, but also especially to celebrate something like the Feast of Passover here. And there's this question that comes up because these people who desire to have the Passover have touched a dead body in some way. We're not given the details here. We could say that, note that a lot of the Jewish writers actually suggest that these men that are coming in order to ask this question perhaps are the ones that carried away the bodies of Nadab and Abihu. If you remember, those are Aaron's sons who put this strange fire upon the altar and are swallowed up, right, in God's wrath. Their bodies are there, and there's an instruction for someone to carry away the bodies. And so a lot of the Jewish writers say maybe these are those people, right, unclean in this way. But I think we can say it's pretty clear here that they obviously did not come into contact with a dead body carelessly or out of disdain for what God said, but in the course of normal life, whether that was an instruction given to them by someone else or just caring for a loved one who had died, they become unclean. And so then we have these two things in conflict. The people say, I need to eat this supper. I need to eat this because I'm a part of God's people and he has given me this to eat. And at the same time, I don't want to ignore God's laws regarding it, that no one should eat the Passover who's unclean. And so it's this internal conflict then that is brought before Moses and Aaron. This question of, is there any way I can still eat the Passover even though I'm unclean, is how I read their question.
Yeah, that sounds right. And whether or not it is the men who helped to bury Nadab and Abihu, I think that experience in Leviticus chapter 10 would likely be on the minds of the people because the Lord very much got his people's attention there that you don't just come before him in ways that he has not prescribed. You come before him in the ways that he has told you because he's given you those ways so that his holiness doesn't consume you, but rather his holiness blesses you. And so with that in mind, these people are very concerned that they receive the Passover to their benefit rather than to their harm. So they ask Moses, and before we even get to Moses' answer, I think it's significant in verse 8 that Moses doesn't do anything of his own accord, but he says, we're going to wait to hear what the Lord says. And there are other examples in the scriptures where people do things and they probably have good intentions. Is it Uzzah? Is that his name? Who reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant and probably had a good intention when he did that. But in doing that, he broke what the Lord had actually said. And anytime you break what the Lord had actually said, that's not good. So before they act with what might be good intentions, oh, we want to be a part of your people, Lord, and yeah, we touched the dead body, but we know it's really important to have the Passover, so we're just going to go with that. The fact that they wait to hear what the Lord says, I find very important when we think about the way that we approach situations where we have a question. It's always good to make sure we know what the Lord says before we make any move.
Yeah, I think you're right. In our day and age, we're quick to just say, if the intention is good, then how could God possibly not honor that or could not receive that with joy? And again, we do just see time and time again that intention is not enough. Again, we hope that there are proper intentions of the heart, but if they're truly the intentions wrought by the Spirit, they're also going to be always concerned with what has God actually said about this? Or in this case, they need a word because God hasn't addressed this specific exception that's being here. And so they don't have a word of the Lord in one way. And so they say, we got to wait until we get a specific word of the Lord. But certainly they're very concerned. And like you said, that whole incident of Nadab and Abihu certainly would have impressed this upon them. And we would do well to understand this in our day and age, to not just say, whatever, if we do the Lord's Supper in some way, even though it's not really close to what Christ instituted, God couldn't be mad at that because we're still doing the Lord's Supper. Slow down a little, right? Let's listen to the word of the Lord and what he actually tells us to do because he intends for us to do that.
So before we make those connections to the Lord's Supper, talk to us about what the Lord tells Moses in this situation. You have these two desires to eat the Passover, but also to honor what the Lord says about being clean when you eat the Passover. What is the solution that the Lord gives to Moses for the people?
So I think the solution is really interesting as well. It's not, again, that God just says, oh, who cares, right? You can celebrate the Passover because you're well-intended. No, even in his solution, he makes clear that something else has to be done. That prescription that no one unclean should eat of the Passover on that prescribed date, he holds to that. He doesn't change that, but he also does honor their faith, right? They're asking of, can they take this in some way? Is there some possible way to do this? He honors this by allowing them to celebrate the same Passover, but at a month later's time. And which to me, it's just amazing, even that in God's response, he doesn't just yield everything he said before and say, it's okay. He actually creates something new and something somewhat exceptional, right? I've read some people calling this the little Passover, meaning that only a few people are going to be at this meal. So it's going to be a smaller celebration, yet though still a communal one. But it's this interesting deal that God says he's going to honor all of his own word, right? He doesn't change his word, but he does find a way that they can still celebrate this because he knows it's good for them.
Yeah, so they are given to celebrate it, as it says in verse 11, the second month on the 14th day. So instead of the first month of the 14th day, you wait till the second month on the 14th day to keep it. And it sounds, even though it is a little Passover, there's not going to be as many people receiving it, that the instructions for that meal are otherwise the same. You've got the unleavened bread, you've got the bitter herbs, you've got leaving nothing till morning, you're not going to break any of the bones, you're going to do the same thing. It's just going to be 1 month later so that both things are fulfilled, the reception of the Passover and the being clean while eating it.
Yeah, absolutely. Whatever we call it, but it is the Passover for those people, right? I mean, God is not holding something back in that regard. What we might look at again is, you know, him saying, be obedient, do everything just as you're supposed to. But it's really, in my understanding at least, right? No, it's God saying, I'm giving you the full Passover, right? I'm not keeping that from you at all.
And I think that you see the grace of God within that, because these are people who are desiring to honor his word. They know what he says about being clean when the Passover is received. And so as they honor his word, he says, yes, that is the right thing to do. And here's the way that you can receive my gift in its fullness, simply 1 month later. Now, we've talked about the Lord's Supper a couple of times already, Pastor Hoppe. And when we think about the connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, I think it's important to point out, we're not saying that the instructions for the Passover transfer one-to-one for the instructions for the Lord's Supper. However, what I do think we can see is that many of the instructions surrounding the Passover, the Lord follows a very similar pattern when he teaches us how we are to receive the Lord's Supper. So we're not taking these instructions from Numbers 9 and saying they apply to the Lord's Supper one-to-one. But we are saying there are some instructions that the Lord gives concerning our preparation for the Lord's Supper that are awfully similar to the way the Lord chose to act in Numbers chapter 9. Can you talk a little about some of those similarities that exist?
Yeah. I mean, when we're thinking about this, so what we're saying is there's no rule for the Lord's Supper that if you had a funeral in which you were a pallbearer the night before, that you shouldn't go to the Lord's Supper, right? That's how they don't transfer one for one. But again, there is this concern that if there's something wrong in your life, something that is unclean and out of place in your life, one might not take the Lord's Supper in that condition, right? If there's an ongoing strife with a brother or sister, the scriptures in Hebrews talk about going and settling that matter before offering your gift, right? Before coming and taking the Lord's Supper. And just in general, I guess I would say, is this whole premise that we need to be cognizant of our sins and that we need to examine ourselves so that we know that we are coming forward confessing that Jesus is going to meet us in that meal in his body and blood. There are these things that we do in preparation, right, for that meal. And therefore, right, there could be a time where we're not going to be able to come immediately to the Lord's Supper. So our congregation says, right, here we are on the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper is offered. And we say, oh, I know I'm supposed to take the Lord's Supper, but I also know I'm not supposed to have this matter of uncleanness that's in my life, right? And so it might be the solution that you're going to go work through that and with your pastor work on that so that you can be returned perhaps the next Lord's Day or maybe a couple down the road. There is this idea that there are things we are to do to prepare, and yet ultimately God wants us there at that meal.
Yeah, and as you said, the pastoral care aspect of a situation like that, I think, is very important. If that's something that I'm struggling with, should I receive the Lord's Supper or not today because of this unclean matter in my life, which we know is a matter of faith? Think about the way Luther answers the question, the last one in the Lord's Supper, concerning not being outward things that we're talking about, but do I believe? What do I believe? That's the key question. Pastoral care is so important, and your pastor's may tell you, yeah, what you're thinking is a good idea. Let's wait to receive the Lord's Supper. Let's work through this. Let's hear the Word of God. And through that Word of God, come to a clear conscience in which the conscience is forgiven and knows for certain that this meal is for you. And then go to receive the Lord's Supper the next week. And here, I think, is a great connection to Numbers 9. And that's the fullness of the gift for you. You didn't receive the Lord's Supper the week before, but here's the full gift, free and clear, and you can have the exact same confidence receiving it the next week that everyone who received it the week before had in going to the table.
Yeah, no, I think you're exactly right. And like you said, pastoral care is so important there, because I would say most often in my ministry, the people that are not going to the Lord's Supper on a particular Sunday sometimes are actually worried about things where there is no commandment of God. And right, so it's right. Also good as a pastor to be able to say to someone of tender conscience, no, there's no reason for you not to go to this meal this week. Go forward, receive all the grace of mercy of God, and let that flood over you. So there's going to be those times where in pastoral care, we're going to say refraining is not the answer.
Right. That's right. Yeah. And again, that's where the pastoral care is so helpful, because your pastor can help you examine your conscience through the Word of God to see if it is a hard conscience that needs to wait for a week, or whether it's a weak conscience that actually needs the Lord's Supper to strengthen it in the forgiveness of sins. And so pastoral care is so important in these matters. Go talk to your pastor about that. I've told people in teaching that if you don't come to the supper 1 week, I'll understand. I might ask you about it after church or later that week. If it's a couple of weeks where you're abstaining, I'm going to be talking to you, because I want to help you with that conscience that's burdened in a way that thinks it can't receive. This is the meal that the Lord does want you to receive. So again, these are instructions that the Lord gives to us in places like 1 Corinthians that we take to heart in a similar way that the people take to heart here in Numbers 9. So you've got that on the one hand. You've got people saying, Lord, we want to receive the supper, the Passover, but we're not clean. What do? He gives instructions. Then he also answers a question that wasn't asked explicitly, but is in the background. He addresses the situation. What about someone who could receive the supper or the Passover? They're clean, they're not on a trip, but they choose not to. What's the Lord's word on the flip side?
Yeah, so here he simply says, no, that's grave sin, right? To not receive this gift of God that he offers to you is a grave sin. And probably, if we're honest, this is more something we deal with even than the person that's struggling over whether they should take the Lord's Supper. Because we can at times have a lot of people that, again, are not gathering for the Lord's Supper for all sorts of reasons, right? Whether it's, you know, I need to sleep in, I need to go to work, I need to go to this game or whatever, where here the body and blood of Jesus are sitting there on the altar and they're simply saying, it'll be there next week, right? And when we see that kind of disdain of the Lord's Supper, that is something we too in our day have to say, this is not proper for a Christian. And again, it flows out of that idea, if you really understand what gift God is giving to you, you'd run to this. You wouldn't put it off. You wouldn't put other things in higher priority. And so often, sometimes it might be a word of law that's just, hey, you're being lazy, you're not thinking through this. But other times it's a revelation of the gospel, this one that's misunderstanding it, to say, do you not understand what God wants to give you here, right? And encouraging in that way.
Yeah. And again, this is a place where the instructions for the Passover in Numbers 9 and elsewhere in the Old Testament don't necessarily transfer one-to-one into the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, Jesus says to receive this often. And so, well, what does often look like? Historically, it's been understood once a week that the church offers this on the Lord's Day on Sunday, sometimes more often. How does that translate into your daily life? Again, this is a place for pastoral care. The tender conscience, if you're concerned, Pastor, I only received the Lord's Supper twice this month, what do I do? You're going to get a wonderful answer from your pastor. He's going to be filled with grace for you to assure you that, yes, the Lord is here for you. To the conscience, though, that just brushes off the Lord's Supper as if it's not important, that's where what the Lord says here is something that we do well to listen to and take to heart. To look at the Lord's gifts and say, I'll be okay. Next week, no big deal. We're starting to have a calloused, hardened conscience at that point, and that's never the place we want to be. Rather, as you so well said, Pastor Hoppe, we want to look at this precious gift that the Lord says and say, yes, I want that. How can I receive that according to the Lord's instruction and promise? Please let me have that. And that's a beautiful blessing. Talk to us in relation to all this. Talk to us about what the Lord says about the stranger sojourning is able to receive when it comes to the Passover.
This just shows us so strongly, right? And so often in the Old Testament, we can just get a little bit too quick and go, okay, this is all about the Jews and only the Jews, right? And later we're going to get the Gentiles in. And obviously there is a progression of history in regards to first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. But this is one of those places where we see that ultimately it is God's intention to all, or always has been his intention, I should say, to include all people in this gracious work of salvation that he has done. And so here he says, anyone that's been incorporated into the household, here is indeed supposed to celebrate this Passover. And this means that Jew, if they decide that they have no interest in the Passover, they would be, you know, cut off from it. And the Gentile stranger who has come to know of God's love and salvation, they would be welcomed freely. And while indeed there's this chosenness of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament of the Israelite people, God is always reaching out with his grace and mercy. And one of the ways he does so is these people that are coming through and being incorporated, at least for a time, into these Jewish households, he incorporates them into this feast of the Passover.
Here you see the reality. This is the Lord's Passover. It is his gift. You don't presume upon it. And if you think you do, he will show you that's not the way you receive it. But through the reality of the stranger sojourning, he shows where his heart lies, and it is to bring people to this meal because it is his meal. He desires the people to receive it. So it is with the Lord's Supper. If you would presume upon him, he will have the law to speak to you, and you need to hear that in repentance. But it is his supper that he does desire to bring you to receive you at his table, that you might receive his great blessings. About a minute here for final thoughts to help us wrap this text up. Pastor Hoppe.
Yeah, I think overall, again, we just want to take away from this idea that these things that God commands us to do, he attaches his promise to. And the promises are great, right? The promise was great for the Old Testament people in celebrating the Passover and remembering in that fullest sense what God had just done. And it's just as great for us to know that God has promised to us that in that meal that his son has left for us, his body and blood are there for us Christians to eat and drink. And that in eating and drinking them, right, not only do we remember the salvation of Christ, but that salvation of Christ is actually delivered right into our mouth so that we might have the fullness of life he intends for us.
Pastor Philip Hoppe serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. Pastor Hoppe, thanks for being our guest today.
Glad to be with you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this part of Numbers chapter 9, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading the rest of Numbers chapter 9 and move into chapter 10 as the people of Israel get even closer to moving on from Mount Sinai according to the Lord's command. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.